I'm kind of sad we're coming to the end of Exodus, at least as far as we're going, but it's good. We've seen a lot, and I think the Lord has still more to show us. Just a couple of announcements before we get going. In your bulletin, you'll notice Kids Night is coming up. Really excited about this. People are putting in a lot of effort. It's going to be really, really good. Invite your neighbors, invite your colleagues, and those with kids, of course. This is a kid night, so you know it's not necessarily for a whole bunch of adults. So that's there. And the bottom one is just more of an FYI. Our City Youth Conference, that's our youth conference that we hold every year. We've given you the dates there so that you can plan accordingly. So if you're going on vacation, everything like that, just we hope that you could make sure you're back on time so that your youth could be with us. Well, I get to talk about romance this morning, which is not my strong suit. My wife can testify. You know, it's interesting the way these things fall. I think if Nigel were up here or Dell were up here, I think they could do a much better job of explaining romance. But God is humorous, giving me the opportunity to speak about romance. I don't think there's anything more delightful to our hearts and to our imaginations of a young man and a young woman saying to one another, who put that in there? Oh my goodness. Who is that? I don't know. Yeah, I found this picture the other day of this couple. Long hair. No, no, no. I had hair. That would be good. That was I think the day we got back from our engagement. You can see that massive rock on Deb's finger. That, I tell you, my McDonald's, my part-time McDonald's job when I was in high school saved up all my money. But this is the girl that I love. And we're going to be celebrating our 32nd anniversary coming up. Yeah, the end of March. Of course, that pales in comparison to some other people in this room who are just about to celebrate their 40th. But that's okay. We're very, very happy. I just remember how excited I was. And, the ring that Deb has, it's not an elaborate ring or anything like that. But I designed her ring. Yeah, I went to a... It's not that fancy, Selena. Come on, it's just... But I remember putting a lot of thought into it. What would it be? What should it be like and everything else? And so I went to this one place and they actually designed rings for you. And so I got it all done and everything else. And then we planned a time away. It wasn't that far away from where we were living at the time. And I remember proposing to her and she said yes. And we went out for a little walk in the woods and we carved our initials in a tree. Is that a sin? Oh my goodness! All the environmentalists are like, we don't like you anymore. Well, I hope the tree is flourishing, because I know, after 32 years of marriage, you know, you go through your ups and downs and everything else. But wow, the love that we have for one another is as strong and probably deeper than it was at that moment in time. We're gonna talk about God's proposal this morning. God proposed to his people. He's brought them out of Egypt and he's brought them through many things. We're going to look at that this morning. But a delightful thing happens where God would say to Israel, "Will you be mine? Will you be mine?" So let's go to chapter 19. We've come to a place called Mount Sinai. Verses 1 through 3, I'll just start with them. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. And just a little bit of information for you. They're going to be in this place now at Mount Sinai for the next 11 months of their journey. The rest of the book of Exodus, the entire book of Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of Numbers are going to take place at this particular spot. And that to me is significant because it's like when God is making his proposal, he's doing it because he wants to set in place how life is going to be going forward. And of course, as we go through chapter 20, we're going to come to the Ten Commandments starting next week. You're going to see a whole lot more of what God laid out for his people. When God came to this point, this was the right setting for God. He had already told Moses back in chapter 3, when you bring the people out of Egypt, you are going to bring them to worship me at this mountain. And so as they arrive at Mount Sinai, this is a fulfillment of that promise that God made to Moses all the way back in chapter 3. And you know, we've been going through a number of things over the last couple of weeks, maybe month now, about some of the difficulties that Israel was just going through, all their complaining, all of their testing of God and everything else. And so we might be thinking, you know, is God clear about who he's getting in relationship with? And you got to know this, he's absolutely clear. He knows who he's going to propose to, and he absolutely loves her. Let's continue on with the chapter 19, verse 4. We're picking up the last part of verse 3 as well. The Lord called to Moses out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. Now, these are words that God is going to say to Moses for Israel. And he says this, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And I just want to stay here for a little while because I think it's important for us. Like I said, God knows exactly what he is doing. God knows exactly the people that he is making this proposal to. And so he says, you know, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians. And that would be so clear in their remembrance. They would know how he protected them, how he cared for them, and how he delivered them. And even as they were at the Red Sea and they were so afraid because the Egyptians were bearing down on them, how he opened that Red Sea for them and finally made an end to the Egyptians. He says, remember what I did for you. Remember who I am. Remember what I have done for you. And he also, you know, he goes on and he says these things. Regina, if you could just go back to those verses for me. He talks about bearing or carrying them on eagle's wings. What a great image. What an amazing image of God's grace. God's care. God is carrying them out of Egypt. God is carrying them out of slavery. He's delivering them out of Pharaoh's control. He is the one who's bearing them on his wings. And you know, the image is quite interesting. There's another time that Moses talks about bearing Israel on God bearing Israel on his wings in Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is right at the end of Moses' life, and it's kind of like he's giving a summary, and he says this, God found you in the desert land and in the wilderness. He encircled you. He carried you. He kept you as the apple of his eye. And here's where we go with the eagle. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone has guided you. From the very beginning, when they were in Egypt, when things looked so dark and so bleak, God said, I've been carrying you and I've been bringing you through. I've brought you through the Red Sea. I brought you to Marah. Yes, there was some bitterness there.
But I brought you to Elim. And then we had the manna experience, and you were complaining and all those things. But I bore you. I bore you there. And yes, there was Rephidim, and you were testing me and all those things. But I'm still bearing you, even when you're testing me. I'm still bearing you. Brothers and sisters, that's grace. That's not what we deserve. That's grace. And when Amalek swooped down and tried to attack the weakest and the smallest from behind, God protected them. And like we saw last week, a kind of preemptive move by God to help Moses not to burn out and not to tire out the people. He sent Jethro, and Jethro gave some advice, and Moses graciously accepted that advice, and it helped God's people a lot. God has been bearing his young, his people on his wings, just like that mother eagle. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with how an eagle helps her eaglets to fly. Are you familiar with that? Well, I'm sure you know that eagles' nests are not on the ground. They're way up, like way, way up. Sorry if you're offended by the food in the in the bird's hands, but this is real life. They're way up. And of course, what that mom wants, or what that mother bird wants, is for one day for her eagles to soar like she is soaring. Of course, they can't do that right away, and she's caring for them and bringing them food and all those kind of things. But there is coming a day when they have got to leave that nest, and they got to try out those wings. And so, being a good mom, what does she do? She nudges them to the edge of the nest, and she will push them out. And they got to open up those wings. And there are a number of times when that bird falls like a rock. But that bird has a mother. And that mother swoops down underneath the bird and catches her, or him. And they go back to the nest, and guess what they do? It's flying lesson day. Israel has been pushed. God even said, I'm testing you. But God's testing is never with the thought we are going to smash on the ground. God is testing us. God is allowing us to go through certain things. But you can always count on this. He is that eagle. He is going to bear you up in times when you are falling. He is going to bear you up when you just don't know what's going on. And even in the good times, God is bearing you up. Oh, he's so lovely. That's who God is. God presents to Israel, this is who I am. You know it. He's giving them, of course, these amazing metaphors of who he is. And then it says, I brought you to myself. I like this. I brought you to myself. We said at the very beginning of this series, God is not going to set Israel free from their slavery and just let them do whatever they want to do. He wants to bring them to himself. And that's really important for us, especially, you know, as we're in the 21st century and we're so aware of so many different religions out there, and their message seems to be getting louder and louder, and we're thinking, oh, wow, maybe the Christian message is exactly the same, but it's not. It's not the same. God wants relationship with his people. That is unique. Just finished a couple of messages with the youth talking about this notion that all roads lead to God. All religions lead to God. And of course, we made it clear that's wrong. They don't all lead to God. A lot of them end up in dead ends. What does God want for us? God wants relationship with us. God is not interested in having the kind of relationship also that's like arm's length. Oh yeah, I'm in relationship with you, but you stay over there, and here's a whole bunch of rules you got to follow. That's not the kind of relationship that God wants. God wants intimacy, personal relationship with us. And so, in verse 5, he just comes right out and he says, now therefore, here's the proposal. In other words, you know who I am. You know the kind of care that I am going to give you. You know the kind of protection that I'm going to continue to give to you. Now, here it is. You got to make up your mind. Will you be mine? Will you come into relationship with me? And the words are this way: if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. That word covenant just means come into a relationship. Will you? Will you come into relationship? And of course, he doesn't just leave it there. He says, you know what I've done to you, done for you in the recent past. But I want to let you know, when you enter into a covenant with me, I want you to know what your life is going to be like. And so he goes on in the next verse, continuation of that verse, he says, now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. When we listen to God's voice, when we come into relationship and into covenant with him, he is going to cause things to happen. He's going to cause you to be a person you may not even see yourself as at this point. The result was this: Israel would be God's treasured possession. You're going to be my people. I want you to be mine alone, God would say. And Israel then is being told, you are going to be a kingdom of priests. A lot of times when we think about priests, we always think about, you know, the offerings that they did and those kind of things. Can I just present something else to you this morning about what a priest does? A priest brings people to God. A priest brings God to people. And that is what God is asking his people to be. I want you to be my kingdom. I want you to be my kingdom of priests. And then he says, you know what? I want you to be a holy nation. I want a nation that's like no other nation on this earth. I don't want you to be like the Persians. I don't want you to be like the Egyptians who you just got released from. No, don't try to duplicate that. I want a holy nation where I am king. I am the center. Would you come into relationship with me like this? I don't want to have a nation where there's violence and this power-hungry political kind of stuff going on. God says, no. I want a nation where there is a beautiful balance of love and justice, and where God shines out. Where God shines out. Let me just project forward just a little bit for us, because this happened. This actually happened, where Israel had, it was so well known that Israel was this kind of a people, this kind of a nation, that a woman came, a queen came to visit. Her name was the Queen of Sheba. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we have these verses. The Queen of Sheba came and she said, the report was true that I heard of your wisdom. But I did not believe the report until I came, and my own eyes have seen it, and the half was not even told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Of course, right now she's focusing on Solomon. But look at what she says in verse 8. Happy are your people. Your people are happy. Your servants who stand before you every day, they are happy. Blessed be the Lord your God. She realizes, Solomon, this is not just because of you. This is because God is at the center of this, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel because the Lord loved Israel. When we come into relationship with God and he's asking us this, our lives are different. For those of you who are in relationship with God, you know your life's not the same. You know this. You know the path. You know the trajectory that your life was heading on. It's not close to where it is today. Oh, yeah, you may still be an engineer and you always wanted to be an engineer, but you are not an engineer like you would be an engineer if you didn't know Jesus. Your path, your life trajectory absolutely changed when you came into relationship with him, when you covenanted and said, yes, yes, I see who you are, God. I know who you are. Your life changed. So we know it happened. Let's go back to our Deuteronomy verses because we have to ask. The proposal has been made, and maybe I've already spoiled it because we already know. But still, you got to see, what does Israel say? Israel responds positively. You know what Israel says? Yes. I want to be in relationship. I want to be in covenant with you. So let's go to Exodus chapter 19, and let's look at verse 7 and 8. The last part says, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will do. I want to show you again, we keep popping into Deuteronomy because for those of you who are not familiar, Deuteronomy is like the second speaking of all of Israel's history. So we're familiar with words like duet, which is two. This is the second speaking of all the things that went on. And so Moses repeats himself a lot, and he's telling this younger generation what happened back in the day. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we see this where Moses is recalling, he says, this is him recalling what happened at Mount Sinai when God said to them, will you come into relationship with me? It says, speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. Those are the words that Israel spoke. And the Lord heard your words. This is now Moses speaking. When you spoke to him, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people. God said, I heard it. I heard it. And then he said, their words are right in all that they have spoken. Everything that they said, we will do it. We will come into relationship with you. And God said, that's good. And then he says, oh, that they had such a heart as this always. And you know, the reason why I mention this to you is because some of us might feel like, well, wait a second, that was not a good response. That was not a good response on the part of Israel. They're saying, everything that you have said to us, we will do. And they think, oh, no, no, no. What Israel has done is they've said, okay, we receive the grace that you've given us. You've carried us on those eagle's wings. And now they're saying, we want to have a legal relationship with you. And that's why God gives them the law. And some Christians, they look down on this whole experience. But God said, I heard their words and they are right. And I wish they would have had that heart all the time. In other words, when God hears those words, he says, this is good. It's good that they responded and said, yes. Well, I want to just bring this to us now as we kind of, you know, draw to the end of this message. How about God's present day proposal?
and our response. So we've seen Israel. We've seen who God is and what God has done among them. And we've also seen their response was very, very positive. Well, we're left with you and I. You and I are not under the same kind of old covenant that they were under. But I wanted to point something out to you about those covenants that they agreed to. So if we look just very quickly, I don't want to spend a lot of time here. There are different covenants in the Old Testament, but there's a striking similarity to them. A striking similarity to them. So let's go to Genesis chapter 12, because that's where God is speaking to Abraham. And this is what he says. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you." Look at these words. "Abraham, I'm going to make a nation out of you." That should sound very familiar to us. "And I'm going to bless you, Abram. And not only am I going to bless you, I'm not just going to bless you for your sake. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to all the nations on the earth." Do you see God's view here? God's view is, I want to be in relationship with you. And as I'm in relationship with you, you are going to be blessed. But that blessing is not just for you alone. That blessing should come out of you and affect the people that are around you. That's Genesis chapter 12. Of course, we just saw the verses in chapter 19. So if you can bring those up for me, Regina. Look, same thing. You are going to be my people. You are going to be my priests. You are going to be my nation. Those are both what we call part of the old covenant. But we know in the book of Jeremiah, there was something called the new covenant that was promised. In Jeremiah, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God." I will be their God. Striking similarities here. We've got a new covenant that's coming, but it bears such similarity to the other ones. "They shall be my people, and no longer shall each teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, and I'm going to forgive their iniquity." And you might ask, well, when did this new covenant start? Jesus talked about it in Luke 22, just before he's going to go to the cross and die. He has the Lord's table with his close disciples. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." That new covenant was enacted on the cross when Jesus shed his blood. And I want to show you some verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, because this is new covenant age, people. This is new covenant age. 1 Peter chapter 2. We don't do this often. Let's read this together. Okay, let's go. "But
you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light."
This is new covenant. Do you see the same thing? God, his purpose, his heart has never changed. He wants his people to be his and his alone. And he wants us to be his priests, bringing God to people, bringing people to God. And he wants us to be a nation that just, how does it say it here? Proclaims. That's what God's after. God's after proclaimers. And you notice, this is not a singular thing here. It's not an individual kind of thing. This is a collective thing. You know what this church should be?
It should be a kingdom where God is the center. God is the king. It should be a place that is, it has love and it has justice and it has all the attributes of God displayed. So when someone comes among us, they don't say, "Wow, you're really peculiar." They would say, "I don't know what it is about you, but you're a little bit different." Which might sound like peculiar, but it's like, no, there's something different about you. I want to know what it is about you. And of course, the New Testament would say, people will come among you and say, "Surely God is among you." That's what a church should be. So we've seen how God has proposed, and I wonder, has God proposed to you? And have you responded? Has God proposed to you? Has God said to you, "I want you to be mine. I want you to be mine. I want you to be in relationship with me. I want to be in relationship with you, and I'm going to do all kinds of things. I'm going to change your life." I know. For many of us in this room, the answer to that question is yes. You have already responded positively. But what about those of you who are here this morning and you haven't yet responded? It's not too late. He's still the eagle. He still wants to carry you. He's still visiting you where you are in your slavery. And he wants to bring you out. And he's just saying these kind of words. "Would you let me be your king?" And you can say that this morning in your heart. You can just say, "God, I want you to be my king. God, I want you to be my Lord." You know, when I think about these words, like God wants a kingdom of priests and he wants a people and he wants a nation. Do you know what God wants for every one of us? To flourish. I hate the old image of God as this old man with a white beard sitting on a throne with a thunderbolt in his hand. I don't know where this comes from, but it's so yuck. It's so not God. God's heart is for his people to flourish, and when we are in relationship with him, we flourish. That's what God wants. When we're listening to his voice, he's speaking in our hearts. In the new covenant age, he's not given us the Ten Commandments outside of us. It says something's gone on inside of our hearts. Are you listening to his voice? And I know sometimes we press against it. We're like, no, I think I know better. I want you to keep this in mind. If you're in relationship with him, whenever he's pressing you on the inside, and it's not pressure, it's just encouragement to go a certain way, know that he wants you to flourish. It's not to make you feel bad. It's to help you to come out of where you are and to bring you to a new place where you can begin to flourish again. God wants to be number one in your life. You know, I love God. I love, honestly and truly, I love God. And when I think about my relationship with Deb, this is where we started. When I think about that, how much do I love her? Do I put her in second place? Do I put her in third place? I can't. I love God. And I do not believe that he's bothered when we say, "I love my wife." Is he first in your life? Which again doesn't mean that you're relegating all kinds of other things, but there's a beautiful thing going on there where he is at the center of your life and you can now love your wife, love your husband, and flourish. Your marriage can flourish. Your kids can flourish when he is the first. Love him first. Love him first. Let me pray for us and then we'll be done. Father, thank you for your wonderful proposal. Thank you for who you are. Your people knew exactly who you were. You presented yourself exactly as you were. And you promised them some big things. And it happened. And we're here as living testimonies that when we came into relationship with you, we too have had a life that has changed. It's not the same. It's much better than it would have been. So God, I'm just praying for everybody here in this room. If there's anybody here who has not yet given their heart to you, if they haven't come into a relationship with you, I pray they would pray that prayer this morning. Jesus, be my king. Jesus, be my king. You hear that prayer. And I pray for the rest of us that we would learn what it means to listen to your voice, to not only listen to your voice, but obey your voice, because you want us to flourish. God, we just want to thank you so much for speaking to us this morning, for your wonderful presence. Amen.